Praise the Lord, everyone. Yes, we are One of Messiah congregation, and it's a beautiful day, and I thank God we could be here. This is the last time we're going to be in this building here before we start, and next week, Lord willing, we shall be right across the street, so anyone who lives in the vicinity, when you do come to see us physically, I don't know if they want us to put a sign up across the street, but we're going to try to get some permission to put a sign up. I don't think they want us to do that. But anyway, one of these days we'll have our own building, Lord willing, and we won't have to worry about all that. But right now, we do have to worry. Well, not worry, but, you know, the Lord's in charge. And I thank God, you know, I don't know if you guys heard recently, there was some tornadoes that went right, if you only knew, they went right on the side of us and on the other side of us and over us. It's almost like the hand of God was upon us, and we thank God that he protected us. And I'm very sad for the other people, and I don't know if they knew the Lord, but almost 60 people died. But you know, I thank God that we're still here. We are One of Messiah congregation, and Shabbat Shalom. Today is February the 9th, 2008. We're going to ask the Lord to bless and anoint this Sabbath teaching today. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Sabbath. We thank you we could be here on your Rosh Chodesh, the new moon, the first day of Adar, Lord and God, your 12th month. Bless and anoint this reading today. Bless and anoint the people that are with us today physically and the people that are with us on the Pal Talk. And bless all the people that are not with us today that are keeping your Sabbath. Lord and God, we give you the glory and the praise in the mighty name of the Messiah. Bless this day, save souls, strengthen us, teach us something new. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray you'll bring us back to your land. And I just thank and praise you for the land of God. Bless this day in the mighty name of the Messiah. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Well, like I said, this is February 9, 2008. And of course, you guys know me by now. I am always trying to introduce God's calendar. We are now in the 12th month of God, and it's called Adar, and it's Adar 1. And, you know, some people are calling it Adar Aleph, because seems like we're going to have a second Adar, which is Adar Beth, which is, that's just, the reason why there has to be a leap year is because if we did not have a leap year, then we after like 3 or 4 years, we would be having Passover in the winter. And we don't want that to happen. So we're trying to keep everything according with God. But here's how you prove that the month is called Adar. It's many places in the book of Esther, and that's chapter 9. And right here you can see it's the 12th month that is called Adar. It's Esther chapter 9, verse 1. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Okay, and I just wanted you to see that. Now, the word Adar, which is Adar, what that means is in Hebrew, and that's Aleph, Dalet, Resh, it means to be great, to expand, to become glorious, honorable. And there's some verses I put down there. You could check. But the month of Adar, that's what that means in Hebrew. And you know, when you read, we're going to be reading and studying the book of Esther soon, because Purim's coming, but it was a glorious thing that took place. Well, God protected his people and actually got rid of Haman, who wanted to destroy the Jews. But anyway, we're in the 12th month of God called Adar, and today's the first. This is the daytime hours of it. So tonight, remember, when the Sabbath ends tonight, that starts the second day, okay? We're in the 12th month of God. And Purim is coming, and you could see in the book of Esther, wherefore they called those days Purim after the name of Pur. Therefore, all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took it upon themselves and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they should keep those 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. It says, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Amen. And of course, the Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail and Mordecai, the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this letter, second letter of Purim. Anyway, this is important. I just want to read a couple more verses here. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 120 and 27 provinces of the king of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim and their times appointed according to Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them. And as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of fasting and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. And we got the book. So anyway, so I just want to make sure everybody knows Purim is coming, and it's not a feast of the Lord, but it's a feast to recognize that God is watching his people and protecting his people. And, you know, the difference of the words, sometimes we use the word chag in Hebrew for feast of God, but a mishteh is a different kind of a feast. It's a banquet and a celebration. But anyway, now, so everyone knows now, you should know now, after my few minutes of speaking, we're in the 12th month of God, right? First day. So God does have a calendar. I mean, I've been doing this for a long time now. Every time, anyone who joins our congregation, you can't ever leave and say, well, I didn't know God didn't have a calendar. Anyway, and these scriptures I put up every single week because what people always say, well, why are you here today? We're here today because, not because it's just a beautiful day and we got nothing better to do. We're here today because it's the Sabbath. And it's one of the commandments in the covenant of God that was given on Mount Sinai. And we read from the law and the prophets like we did last night for hours. We start the Sabbath at Friday night, sundown, and we're there talking to people all around the world. You know, and I thank God for all you people that are on Pal Talk because I tell you what, physically, there isn't a lot of people that want to come here. So, but I thank you for coming. And I'm not going to read all these verses. I read them every week. You know, without even talking about the Tanakh, just in the Gospels and letters, the word Sabbath is 60 times that all the churches, even where we live, and right around this vicinity where we live, there's over 2,000 churches. None of the pastors remember they never read the 60 times in the Gospels and letter of the word Sabbath. How did they miss that? Anyway, I think Satan blinds it from everybody. But these verses, I read them every week. You guys probably, I hope you guys got them down already. You can always read them. They're on my website. And of course, later on this recording, this is being recorded. It'll be on the audios. So even the Gentiles we see in Acts chapter 13 and 15, everybody keeps the Sabbath, okay? We're gonna pass this up and go right to the study. Today's topic is, after reading the Torah portion last night, you know, the Torah portion, which was about offerings, you know, about terumah, I was thinking about the verses where a sanctuary, God says he wants a sanctuary, you know? And I was thinking even more than that today, this morning, about a sanctuary for the Lord, not made with hands, which is really important. And we read last night in Exodus 25, which is such a big verse. I don't know if people digested it like I do. God said, and it says, God is saying, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. I mean, that is such a big verse if you really think it over. The God who created the whole universe, the God who's made this planet, the God who made us, wants to actually come down and dwell with the people of God. Now, he never said he wanted to go dwell with unsaved people. He never said he wanted to go dwell with people of other countries. You ever notice that in the Bible? God says he only knew one family. So what I'm trying to say is it's very special. Maybe you don't think of yourself as special to even know about God or know about the things of the Lord, but everything in the Bible is for the believer. That Bible you're holding in your hand, that's not for the sinners. The Bible's written to the believer, and it's an instruction book. So This study today is about a sanctuary made with hands. By the way, for the people that just came in, for your sake, we started the 12th month of God last night, and it's called Adar, and that's in the book of Esther. So now we are in the month of Adar, which is the 12th month. That's all found in the book of Esther, which Purim is coming. And, you know, some people do Purim in the first month of Adar, and some people do Purim in the second month. I'm not going to get into that at the moment. But I know that Purim is supposed to be done in the 12th month. That's all I know. Anyway, so this sanctuary we read last night, which to me is a tremendous verse that God wants us to make a sanctuary that he may dwell among us. And that's the people of God. That's just not anybody. And it says, according to all that I show thee, he doesn't want to just go you to go make him a some kind of sanctuary of your own accord, but it's of according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And this pattern, of course, was given to Moses, and that pattern, we're going to find out, that pattern was in heaven itself, which is supernatural. I mean, he didn't tell Moses, oh, just try your luck and go out there and build me a sanctuary. Do your best. He didn't say that. He wanted you to fashion it after the patterns of the heavenly things. We're going to read that. But the word, this mikdash is the word for sanctuary, you know, mikdash. And what is that? It's a consecrated thing or a place. It's a palace. It's something hallowed. And it comes from the word, if you parse the Hebrew language, parsing it means you bring it down to the root. And the root, you go to the root of it, and it's kadash. And that means very simply to be holy. You heard of the kodesh. Kadash is holy. Now make sure kadash and kodesh is holy. Kadesh is bad. That means harlot. So you got to make sure you say the word right, okay? So anyway, I'm just saying the word mikdash is God's sanctuary, a mikdash. And it comes from the word holy. Anyway, this is next week's portion of the Torah portion, which we read. And God says again, I will dwell among the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 29, verse 45. And it will be their God. So God is going to dwell amongst who?
Children.
The children of Israel, right? In other words, Jacob and his descendants and the people that join him. So in other words, God's not dwelling amongst people that are not of the children of Israel. I know people never think of that. Some people, you know, they write books on prophecies, visions, all kind of stuff. God's not even dwelling amongst them. That's why if you go to a Christian bookstore, there's a gazillion books on different eschatology. Eschatology is blow-by-blow accounts of how the world's going to end. And this guy has it all figured out. God told him this. Then the next guy wrote all his books on eschatology, but God told him that. And then the other guy, God said, this is the way it is. In other words, God is confusing? No. It's just people that are not of the Lord writing books. You follow what I'm saying? If God tells you something, he's not going to go tell you something and then you and me three different things. It's going to be the same. We're all going to have the same message. But so God is dwelling among the children of Israel, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So just think, God uses that scenario about coming out of the land of Egypt so many times in the Bible. You ever notice that? I don't know if you noticed that. So many times in the Bible, he's always using that comparison. You came out of Egypt. And I always compare it to, obviously, none of us here have been in bondage in Egypt. So I always think of it as Egypt being our last life of sin and the devil being like a pharaoh trying to hold us in bondage. And God broke us out of that life of sin, which is our Egypt. And now we're in, you know, we're in God's hands, Lord willing. Praise the Lord. It says, Numbers 35, 34, defile not yourselves, defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell. Isn't that sick? I mean, when I think of that verse is, even today, the land of Israel, it's defiled. God says, don't defile it. It says, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. If you go to Israel today, I had dreams last night all about Israel forever. I was dreaming all kinds of dreams about Israel. But anyway, even in Israel today, there's any God, no God. There's any kind of thing you want. There's mosques everywhere. There's Catholicism. There's everything. I mean, it's, the city of Jerusalem is like so polluted. They have a, you know, the Armenian quarter and the Christian quarter and the Jewish quarter and the quarter for everybody. And what about the quarter for just flat out believing the Bible? Yeah, God's left out. They don't have that one. But 1 Kings, here we have the message from the Torah, and we start going towards the kings. The same message is all the time. God says, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. God, see, God never forsakes us. But unfortunately, as you guys all know, we have the ability to forsake the Lord. You know, no one can pluck us out of God's hand, but you could jump out. You could leave the Lord. And that's been the big problem in the Bible. People leave the Lord. And that's why I don't understand why the Baptists never figured that out. Baptists say once saved, always saved. But you could leave the Lord anytime you want. You could forsake the Lord, right? It's your choice every single day. So anyway, let's see. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 13. And he said unto him, say not unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. You'd have to read the whole chapter to get the context here. But I just want to go down to the end of that sentence, because I want to make sure, because you'd have to read the whole chapter to know what we're talking about. But God says, I will dwell among mine own people. And it's the same message in Psalms 68:18. I'm just showing a couple of verses where the Lord God might dwell among them. So you probably have, I don't know if you think about this kind of subject, but God wants to dwell with us, which to me is like so supernatural. I mean, like, you know, who am I? I'm just some dust. You know, I'm dust, and God wants to dwell with me. And speaking of dust, the Catholics this last week did Ash Wednesday, and they put their little ashes on their forehead, which is ridiculous. And I don't know what it means, but it's, I think maybe some of them got the message they are dust, from ashes to ashes and dust to dust, you know. But anyway, that's the most ridiculous thing. But anyway, it's amazing to know God wants to dwell with us. I was thinking this week, matter of fact, about, you know, they have this like Ash Wednesday, the Catholics, and then they got St. Valentine's Day, and, you know, they got Cupid, and they got all this kind of stuff. But nobody ever talks about, hey, it's the Rosh Chodesh, the 12th month of God. See, if we all knew about the Rosh Chodesh, really, and we all knew what the, you know, it's another month of God, we're supposed to all get together and celebrate, and we blew the shofar and eat and celebrate. Hey, another month of God. Yeah, praise the Lord. You know, it's a quick celebration. It's not like a feast of the Lord or nothing, but it's a happy time. Plus, you know that by knowing the months of God, you know, the spring feasts are coming again. They're getting close, the spring feasts of the Lord. Because in the feast of the Lord, remember, there's other Sabbaths, there's Shabbat Shabbatons in the feast of the Lord, which we'll talk about as time approaches. But anyway, next screen, please. So where is the house that God says, where is the house that you will build me, say it God? I mean, really, what house are you going to build God? It says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 1, thus saith the Lord. Now the Lord's saying this, heaven is my throne and earth is just his footstool. You know what a footstool is? That's the earth. It says, God says, and where is the house that you will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things had my hand made, and those things had been, saith the Lord. But to this man, and of course woman also, where I look, even to him or her that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That doesn't mean broke, it means poor in spirit, you know, humble. But I mean, God wants you to tremble at his word. But where is the house? You know? And this is echoed by many people in the Bible. In the book of Acts chapter 7, Stephen speaking, talking about David, he says, meaning David, found favor with God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. David wanted to do that. But Solomon built God a house at, you know, the first temple. Mm-hmm. Howbeit, Stephen's saying, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. And obviously that was the prophet Isaiah, which I just read to you. And again, Stephen is saying the same thing before he got stoned to death, making a stand for God. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? And what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Praise the Lord. And then again, it's always, you notice the people of God always say the same thing. Here's Paul saying the same thing. In chapter 17 of the book of Acts, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and had made of, listen to this, had made of one blood, all nations of men. You see that? That's why I always tell people, you guys, I don't know if you think about it, I'm related to you. You're related to him. He's related to her. God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. Wow, that's a big sentence right there. In other words, that has to do with time and generations and planets and everything. That has to do with a million things. It says that they might seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's right here with us today. Praise the Lord. For in him, in God, we live and we move and we have our being. And Paul says, and certain also of our own poets have said, we are also his offspring. God made Adam, remember, in his own image. In the image of God made he him. God has an image, and it was Adam. So God must look like something. God looks like that. I mean, you ever think of that? God has like, you know, God has this kind of form. We're made in the image of God. We're not some random image. We're made in the image of God. That's a deep thing. You know, it's like there's a God that how did that happen? That's supernatural. Anyway, that was the first house. And everyone knows what happened to the first house, right? We're going to read later what happened to the first house. But I want to talk a little bit about the second house that everyone's trying to build for God, which was Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. And, of course, a little verse here. It says, but many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. They were so happy that they were building another house for God. They were, you know, after being in captivity, they were bringing back the house of God. And believe it or not, Ezra, in chapter 6, verse 15, the house that he was rebuilding or building again was finished on the third day of the month Adar. So today's the first day. So in two more days, thousands of years ago, they finished the second house of God. It says, which was the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And brother Haggai, remember him, the prophet? It says, chapter 2, verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Okay, we're having a little bit of an intermission here. Let's see how we can get rid of this advertisement. There you go. Let me read that again. That's Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. That's talking about the Messiah. He came to the second temple. And I will fill the house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Of course, that all took place, and I'll show you. God says this. I mean, you know how like everyone thinks they're so well, you know, everyone, all these people that they get all this silver and gold and money and everything like that. God says the silver is mine. The gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. Isn't that amazing? In other words, the second house is greater than the first, because the second house is where the Messiah came to. Saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give shalom, I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. God brought peace. The Lord brought peace to the world. Remember it says peace to all nations. Remember in the book of Luke? Peace and tranquility. Praise the Lord. So the second house was where the Messiah did come. Unfortunately, again, the city and the sanctuary was destroyed when Messiah, after Messiah. Messiah prophesied in the book of Matthew in chapter 24 that how the temple, the whole place would be destroyed, right? And we see that in Daniel, it was foretold many, many years before Matthew. It says 70 weeks were determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgressions. 70 weeks, which is like 490 years, and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. The Lord is the only one that could do that. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Only God can do that. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. It's the Messiah. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 49 years, 1 week. 1 week. I can explain that to you what 1 week means. It's in the book of Genesis. But anyway, 1 week is 49 years. And 62 weeks, which is 434 years total, and the total, if you add those together, you get 483 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. But I want you to concentrate. I'm not trying to talk about all that right now because it's a little intricate. But I just want to make sure you understood that the commandment was going to go forth by Cyrus and Artaxerxes and Darius. They're all going to push forth the commandment, you know, and that the temple was built by Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, which is really amazing because today these guys were, Persians. Today, Persians are Iran. Iran wants to kill us, right? But back there, God twisted their minds and had them be used by God. Cyrus was the servant of God. Anyway, Messiah was going to be cut off. But I do want you, it says, and the people and the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. See that? So in other words, Messiah had to die. What that's simply saying is the Messiah had to come before the second temple was destroyed. Does everybody understand that? Now that's not something I just made up. I'll show you something in the book of Malachi. It's put as the last book in the Bible we have. The book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger." This is John the Baptist or Elijah, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. There it is right there. And he definitely came to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And of course, we know he came. Mm-hmm. Now, this is something that I know you guys don't never read, but even in this something called the Talmud, I'm not going to read this to you, it might sound a little confusing, but I just want to make sure, that you even notice, even in the Talmud, which is a Jewish work, and I just want to go to, this is the Talmud, Megillah 3a. Even the Talmud in verse 7, could you scroll down a little bit? I want you to see that these rabbis are having this dialogue. They want to know, who is this that's coming forth? And he exclaimed, "Who is this that has revealed my secret to mankind?" And they all talk about, this is the Messiah that is foretold. The Messiah had to be coming in this chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. So it's not the way the Jews from antiquity used to believe. They all believed that Daniel 9 was a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. But because of modern rabbis, and because they didn't want to believe in Yeshua, they changed that this prophecy is not true, and that this is not the Messiah, it's a Messiah, which is ridiculous. But even this is the ancient belief, even in the Talmud. Go down a little bit, please. And to prove that, it says it right there. See what it says? This is copied right out of their book. I didn't make this up. It says right there, Targum Jonathan and Uzziel is very paraphrasic. Rephrased it, and he applied many of the prophetic verses to the Messianic age. But the reference is probably the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and it's talking about the Messiah. So even in the Talmud, it's saying, I just use that to let you understand that it was the going belief too many years ago until Judaism changed everything. One of the rabbis who did it was this guy Rashi, which really changed a lot. But anyway, the Messiah, he is the king and the priest. He was going to be building a house, a temple to dwell in. And of course, there's many verses we're going to look at that's not made with hands. And that's really important because it's nice to get together in this building. Like we're in a place here. This place is called a Grace Community Church, right? I mean, it's a nice place and the people are very nice to us, but it's just a building, really. I mean, So I hope God is dwelling in all of us, right? That's what we're talking about. Zechariah 6:12, speak unto him saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts saying, behold, the man whose name is the Branch, that's the Messiah, reference to the Messiah. He shall grow up out of his place and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Really? Now, the Messiah, Yeshua, when he was on the planet, remember him building a temple? No, he wasn't. So we're talking in a different realm here. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord and he shall bear the glory and he shall sit and rule upon his throne and he shall be priest. So to sit on the throne, you had to be the king. But he's also going to be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So this is talking about, of course, Melchizedek, which is Melchizedek, which is my king is righteous. And it's talking about the Messiah is not only king, but he's also priest, which is that's another whole study, but it's exciting. But finishing Zechariah up, it says, the crown shall be to Helam and Tobijah and to Jedidiah and to Hem, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts had sent me unto you. So, in other words, the temple of the Lord is going to be made up of every nation, every Jew and every nation, anyone who repents and joins the Messiah. It says, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Obviously, as you read the Bible, they didn't diligently observe the voice of the Lord their God because both temples were destroyed, right? So God now has to go a different direction. And he does. I know some people are planning on building the third temple. Three strikes, you're out kind of attitude. But I'm seeking the one that Messiah is building, where he's the chief cornerstone, and we're building a godly temple in the Lord. 1 Kings, I want to bring these verses up. A lot of people never read these verses. This is why Solomon's temple was destroyed, and probably why the second temple was destroyed. I'm going to read this to you. This is important information. 1 Kings chapter 9, and it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him in Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplications that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house. God actually hallowed the house, made it holy, which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. God wanted he wanted to be there forever. That's if they obeyed him and sought the Lord diligently. See, there's always a stipulation. God doesn't just say, I'm just going to be with you if you don't keep my commandments. And if thou will walk before me as David thy father walked in, the integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. Remember a couple weeks ago I did a study on the judgments? Statutes, if you keep these judgments and statutes. He says, then, there's the if and the then. In the computer language, they use that a lot nowadays, the if and the then statement in C++ and different computer languages. If you do this, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I have promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But, there's the but statement, if you shall at all turn from following me. See, remember I said before, you can actually jump out of his hand. You could actually turn from God. You could actually leave the Lord. If you shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, in other words, Zerah, the seed down the road, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land, which everyone knows that happened, which I have given them, and this house, which I have hallowed for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house, which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and hiss and shall say, what hath the Lord done thus? Why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? I mean, I actually said that when I went to Israel a few years ago. When you go by the wall there, that it's just a, it's not even a wall of the temple. It's a retaining wall outside. And the people made it an idol. They're all, you know, they're worshiping it and stuff. It's not even the temple. But anyway, I was hissing and I was going, what happened? Here's the answer. You want to know why the temple is destroyed and everything else has gone amok there? Because they forsook the Lord their God, which brought them out, which brought their fathers, there's the reference again, out of the land of Egypt. And have taken hold upon other gods and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore had the Lord brought upon them all this evil. So the people were hissing back then and astonished after Solomon's time. Then it was rebuilt, and I guess it was destroyed in 70 AD. The people were again. And now when you go to Israel now, it's like you feel like, wow. I mean, you see a big mosque right on Jerusalem. What is that doing there? Looks like a giant pimple, you know, just a, you know, you want to stick a pin in it or something. Yeah. But anyway, getting back to this temple that we're going to be building in the Lord. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no more strangers. In other words, the Ephesians, even though they weren't physically the seed of Jacob, God's telling them, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. Paul's telling that to the Ephesians. You're no more strangers. You're no more the goyim. Now you're a part of the Israel of God. It says you're no more. You're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which nobody reads anymore. And Yeshua, the Messiah, himself, Jesus, the Christ, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So this is a spiritual way of looking at it. No one's going to destroy this one because the king, who's the Messiah and the priest, and all of us, if we stay with the Lord, who's ever there, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So there's a habitation, a house of God in the Spirit for us now. Does everybody see that? So this is really important. Paul tells the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 16, I mean, know ye not that you're the temple of God? Did you remember that last week? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? It's the same thing. The Torah portion, it's the same thing. God wants to dwell with us. Did you remember that? You're the temple of the living God. It's pretty scary, actually. If any man or woman, of course, defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Remember that word? Mikdash comes from kadosh, you know, holy. The temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Isn't that amazing? We're like little temples walking around, but we're all little pieces of the bigger temple of God, and the Lord is the chief cornerstone. It's a spiritual thing. Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of... Did you know your body is the member of Messiah? Wow. Shall I take the members of Messiah and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Paul says, don't you know that he that's joined to a harlot is one body? For two say he shall be one flesh. Ugh. How'd you like to be one with a harlot? That's terrible. It says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Because this is a spiritual thing we're talking about. A spiritual habitation, a spiritual temple, a spiritual mikdash. Okay? We don't need another physical one. These unsaved Jews in the land of Israel right now, in the Sanhedrin and the Hasidim, they're trying to build a third temple physically. They're trying to actually start the Levites again and building all the pieces of the temple, which are ridiculous. That's over. It's over. I'm going to show you how it's over. So Paul tells the Corinthians, flee fornication. You know what flee means? That means like sprint away from it. Get away from that. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committed fornication sinned against his own body. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not, and ye are not your own? Just think, you're not your own. You know how everyone's today, I'm my own man. No, that's the world. The world says you're your own man or woman, but God says you're not your own. You are bought with a price. For you are bought with a price, and that price was the Messiah shed his blood for everybody. Gosh. What a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So that your temple, take care of your temple. Don't stuff things in it that's not right. Don't do things wrong to it. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 5:1, for ye know that if this earthly house, meaning this fleshly thing that we're in, this body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. Did you know that? Eternal in the heavens. Did you know that? That's what I'm talking about, spiritual matters here. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship had righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion had light with darkness? The answer to those is none, right? What concord had the Messiah with a fake husband, Belial? Or what part had he that believeth with an infidel? In other words, like, you're supposed to go, you know, minister and witness to unsaved, but at the same time, you're not supposed to go hang out with them every day. I mean, I'm not going to go hang out with unsaved people every day, do stuff with them every day. They'll think I'm one of them. What agreement had the temple of God, we're the temple of God, with idols, right? None. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will dwell in them. There's that, I will dwell in them. God wants to dwell in us. That is, man, I need to think about that more myself. God wants to dwell in us. And he wants to walk in us. He wants to walk in them. And he wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. Wherefore, come out from among them, Paul's telling the Corinthians, and be separate, saith the Lord. I know everyone, it's hard. Your flesh doesn't want to be separate, man. Everyone's flesh wants to be one of the gang, you know, one of the party, one of the crew, or whatever wording you got, one of the clique, or one of the, whatever whatever terminology is the terminology of today. You want to be one of the guys or the women. But the Lord says, come out and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. Listen to this. I will be, check this out, he'll be a father unto you. Just think, if he's really your father, you could actually call upon your father when you need him. Father, help us in the mighty name of your Son, the Messiah. Give us our own building. Father, help us, right? I mean, you know when you're a little kid, you called upon your earthly father, Dad. But now we can call upon our Father spiritually, for real. He wants to be a father unto you, and you shall be his sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, El Shaddai. You got to remember that. Now, you might be saying, some people might be saying on Pow Talk or some, whoever's listening to this, what do you mean there's no third temple? What do you mean there's no, what do you mean we don't need that? What do you mean we don't need blood sacrifices again? What do you mean we don't need a Levitical priest? What do you mean? Well, let's do a little recap. Recap is the short word for recapitulation, meaning we're going to do it again. We're going to go over it again. Hebrews chapter 9. Verily, the first covenant had ordinances of a divine service. And now we're going to go back to the worldly sanctuary, okay? So we just did a spiritual discussion. Now we're going back to the worldly sanctuary. There was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. There's the sanctuary, the mikdash. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, praise the Lord, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. You know, right now, of course, later on, we found out that the showbread was gone and Aaron's rod, and the only thing that was left was the commandments. The manna was gone, right? Some people today, it's funny to me, they're looking for the Ark of the Covenant. They're looking for the Ten Commandments, you know, like they're going to find them. I mean, they already tried to prove that they found Noah's Ark, and nobody believes that. Did that change anybody? No. People are still partying out there like, who cares? I went and seen Sodom and Gomorrah. They found that, but nobody cares either. You see, the real destruction's from God. But nobody cares because I think everyone's in this spiritual, like mesmerized, you know, sort of intoxicated spiritually. You know, Satan's got everyone so busy doing so many other things that, but anyway, getting back to this. Now, when these things were ordained, the priests went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So the regular priest did that. You got to understand this priest, and then there's the high priest, which does something else. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year. Now, of course, we're talking about Yom Kippur. So this is on once during the year. We're talking about Yom Kippur here, that the priest went in by him, the high priest doing him once by himself every year, and not without blood. Blood was really important, which he offered for himself, because even the priest had to ask forgiveness, and for the errors of the people. Okay? And this is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So this had to be done away with. It served its purpose. And now we're going to go into the spiritual manner of what the scriptures say. The Bible always says first comes the physical and then comes the spiritual. So there's a physical when you're reading it, and then there's a spiritual understanding, which maybe has a lot of depths to it. Because it's spirit. And again, they never just did their own thing according to what they felt like, but it was a figure of the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, the priest, he's the person too. He doesn't sin willingly, but he sins ignorantly. So it was nothing perfect because he had to offer up sacrifices for himself first and then for the errors of the people. And, you know, it was just, he obviously died, so there was no continuance, we're going to read, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The time of the real Reformation wasn't when Martin Luther did the Reformation there. You know, and started the Protestants. The real Reformation is when the Messiah died for us. We were reformed into a new creature. But anyway, but Messiah being come a high priest of things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building, okay? And neither, he didn't use the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, the Messiah's own blood, he entered into the holy place. He entered in once into the holy place. He didn't have to come back year by year. Messiah doesn't have to die year by year for us. He did it once in the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. Praise the Lord. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a red heifer, if you think all that, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, right? If you thought that was good, which was, how much more shall the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, he was the only one that was sinless. Just think of that. He could continue. He is forever after the order of Melchizedek, because he never sinned. Who, through the eternal Spirit, offer himself without spot to God, purge your consciences from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, like if I'm striving with all my heart, I'm not sinning presumptuous, I'm trying to do what I hope is right, and I say, oh man, I sinned. I can actually ask God for forgiveness right now, and I know he forgave me because I'm trying. I could honestly say, and you have to be able to say in your mind and conscience with yourself that I'm not trying to sin willingly. I have no secret sins. I'm actually trying. God, help me. Father. Right? I mean, you have to be honest with yourself. You're right. And for this cause, the Messiah is the mediator of the new covenant, the New Testament, that by means of death, by the Messiah's death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, right? The animal blood. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In other words, like, we are all now have the... In other words, we're not doing the physical with the pointing to the coming of the Messiah that was going to die, but we now had the Messiah that died, that we don't do the physical anymore. In other words, we spiritually now ask God to forgive us. And it's through his blood once. I mean, we don't have to go kill any animals today in pure English. Especially the animal group will come and get you. But besides them, you don't need to do that. It says, where the testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. It has to be. It's the death that makes it enforced. For a testament is enforced after men are dead. In other words, like in simple languages, if I made a will or a living trust or something, and I willed everything to my family, they don't get anything until I die, right? It says, it is of no strength while the testator liveth. They don't get nothing while I'm living, right? Not that they, I hope they don't try to kill me. No, no, I'm only kidding. But anyway, whereupon neither was the first testament dedicated without blood. Right. Blood was the... Anyone who tells you that you don't need blood for the Day of Atonement, for that one sacrifice for, you know, they had to do every year, they're lying. They try to turn it into fasting nowadays. No, you need the blood. Yes. And also ignorance sin, you got to have the blood of the Messiah. You can't just go... smile a good smile or hold a good thought. You have to accept the Messiah and his blood, the eternal redemption. For when Moses, I mean, look what Moses had to do. I mean, a lot of people think I speak a lot, you know. But when Moses spoke every precept to all the people according to the Torah, you guys think you're yawning now. You'd be fainting over there with him. You'd be they'd have to come with an oxygen tank and make you wake up. I mean, you know, it says Moses spoke every precept to all the people according to the Torah. Then he had to go, you know, when you kill an animal, a lot of people don't think about it. It's the favorite, most beautiful animal you got with no spot or blemish. Somebody had to kill it. The thing's screaming and everything. I mean, the whole thing's jumping all over the place, and you're killing this animal. Do you ever really think of that? Blood's going everywhere, and I mean, it's not like kill an animal. And it's your prize animal, the one you really like. Anyway, he took the blood of calves and of goats, and there's the water. This is all important thing pertaining to the Messiah, and the scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book, he sprinkled the Torah, and all the people. Imagine this, a whole bunch of blood on everybody. They're probably so scared anyway. I'd be standing there. It wouldn't matter what came at me. I'd be so scared. I mean, I'd be like in shock. And Moses said, listen to this. This is the blood of the testament. At that time, that was the blood of the testament, which God had enjoined unto them, those people. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels. And almost all things by the law is purged with blood, almost. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins when it comes to this Day of Atonement and this one sacrifice forever. It was therefore necessary. And you might say, well, what'd they do that for, man? That's a lot of blood. That must have been a bloody mess. I mean, they had to drip the blood down the thing. I mean, you know, I can't even imagine all that. Oh, those Levites, I know God gave them the wisdom to do it, you know, because it was a shadow of things to come. Listen to this. It says, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heavens, we're always talking about the pattern of things in the heavens, really, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than those animal blood things. Yeah, it's the Messiah's blood. For Messiah, he's not entered into the holy place made with hands, right? This is what today's topic is, not made with hands. He's not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. It's just a pattern. But he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The Messiah is the propitiation, the atonement, the blood sacrifice. He's our attorney. You know, he's the one that's going to say, he's the one that's going to judge us, actually. Oh, man. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. You think the Messiah is going to come back and die for you again? No way. As the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. In other words, if the Messiah had to die every single, all over and over and over and over, that'd be ridiculous. But now once in the end of the world had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, God can't die, but God prepared a body. He spoke the word, his word, which is God, inhabited this body, which was sinless, because God was in him, and he had the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it is, here's your appointment and my appointment. It is appointed unto men and to women once to die. Okay, you're not coming back as a butterfly or whatever, I don't know, whatever. What do people come back as? I don't know. There's no reincarnation. But after this, the scary part, after you die, after that, there's a judgment. Imagine that. It's not like you just die and yahoo, but after that is the judgment. What did you do in your lifespan? God's going to say, what, that I gave you. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Well, I just want to do a few things my own. Every time that little thought comes to you, you got to remember, wait a minute, I'm not my own. God loaned me this time on the planet to do something for him. And he's going to judge me. What did I do? Isn't that amazing? That's a scary thing, actually. This week, I had to do a lot of computer work because I was invaded by some weasels into my email server. And I did all this computer work. And at the end, I was crying out to God, please help me. Help. Help. Father, this is taking me away from reading the Bible. It's driving me cuckoo. But I accomplished it, thank God. Right? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Anyway, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Praise the Lord. The Messiah. So we're talking about a spiritual sanctuary not made with hands, right? So I'm just going to read a couple more things here and we're going to be finished. I was thinking this was a small study today. I don't know if what you guys think about it. But I didn't read every precept. Wait a minute. I didn't read every precept. The Torah like Moses. Okay, Revelations chapter 7. Now John the Revelator. Picture John. I don't know if you ever think about John. They call him the John the Revelator. Everybody sings songs about him. The poor guy John was banished to an island. He's probably like, I always picture him for some reason, I don't know why, like down on the ground, you know. Matt, you've never been banished anywhere, have you? It's not fun. They make it sound like John the Revelator. You know, it's not like they turned him into a singing song. He's banished to an island called Patmos for the word of God. He's probably, who knows, maybe chained up. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. This is why it doesn't matter who you are in the world. A lot of people say, well, I'm not Jewish. Well, it doesn't even care. God don't care about that. It says, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. It says, and all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts. They just fall down on their faces. and they fell before the throne on their faces and they worship God. I mean, they ain't sitting there going, well, I'm big time. No, they just all fall down. Saying, and they all said, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, what are these guys over here arrayed in white robes, and where'd they come from? Whence came they? And he said unto me, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. I know a lot of churches believe you're going to get raptured before the tribulation. False doctrine. Anyway, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See that, made white in the blood of the Lamb? Make sure your Bible says that. Some other Bibles left that out. It just says they washed their robes. Washing your robes don't mean nothing. It means that it's spiritually talking about in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in, there's the pattern that was made, there's what it was fashioned after, in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall what? There it's what it's all about, dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. Neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them any light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Praise the Lord. Revelations 21, and John proceeds and says, he saw a new heavens and a new earth. That doesn't mean renewed, it means new. You know why? Because the first heaven and the first earth was passed away. It's not renewed, it's passed away. And there was no more sea. Just think, there's no more sea. You ever notice in the Bible, God never says there was oceans. That's man made up that word. God calls them seas. But anyway, and I, John, saw John. Here's John, he's like on the Isle of Patmos, you know. He sees a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. So did you guys catch this? The first heaven and the first earth is gone, right? Now there's a new heavens and a new earth, whatever that means. This New Jerusalem's coming down upon the new earth. Do you catch that? Did you see that? I want to make sure. So this new Jerusalem is coming down upon out of heaven. So New Jerusalem is still coming out of heaven, and it's coming down upon this new earth, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold," there we go again, "the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them." That's what it's all about in the Torah portion we just read in the book of Exodus, starting on chapter 25. "And they shall be his people, and God himself," that's going to be a deep day, "God himself shall be with them and be their God." Wow. "And God," just think, "God is going to come and wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away." Those are passed away. Do you get it? "He that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Not renewed. "I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write," John must have been writing furiously, "write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the Aleph and the Tav." Those are the first and last letters of the alphabets. "The beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." The fountain of the water of life freely. Man, you don't have to pay for it. It's free. God didn't say, "I'm going to charge you." You know, he doesn't charge. God doesn't charge, you know. "He to overcome it shall inherit all things." He says this so many times. "And I will be his God, and he shall be my son and of daughter also. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burn it with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's, of course, a spiritual thing which we, beyond imaginations of mine. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. So we got seven angels with seven vials and seven plagues. They talked to me and said, "Come hither." So he said, "I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." You want to see who the bride is? You may have maybe never knew this. And he took me and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. He's going to show me the bride, the Lamb's wife. He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Really? Is that the bride, the Lamb's wife, and the people in it? "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." Praise the Lord. I wonder which tribe we're in. "And on the east gate, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Every time I read that, I always think, man, Judas blew it, boy. He could have been, he could have been there. He could have had one of his names there. Judas was the one who betrayed the Lord, one of the apostles. Matthias took his place, remember? Wow. Just think how eternal, you talk about missing out. I mean, eternity weight kind of a concept. It says that the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Man, it gives me the chills. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof, and the city lied foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. It's an amazing city. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel, whatever that means. This man is not just a man, it's of the angel. Okay, I don't know how big the angel was. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. What does that look like? That makes Donald Trump's Trump Plaza look like filth. And the foundation of the wall of the city was garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second was sardis. The second was sapphire. The third was chalcedony. The fourth was emerald. The fifth was sardonyx. The sixth was sardis. The seventh was chrysolite. The eighth was beryl. The ninth was topaz. The tenth was chrysophysis. The 11th was jacinth. The 12th was amethyst. And the 12 gates, were 12 pearls. There's the pearly gates. Praise the Lord. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I mean, there's no bums in heaven, but if you had to live on the street, that wouldn't be bad. I'm only kidding. That was a joke, of course. Okay. And look at this. After everyone's trying to build a temple and all this kind of stuff, John says, I saw no temple. There was no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Amen. Amen. That's why we're building a holy habitation in the Lord now. And the city had no need of the sun. Just think, the new heavens and the new earth, it has no need of the sun. It's probably no sun. Man, I never thought of that. Really, no sun. And neither of the moon. It doesn't have any need. Now, it doesn't need these to light them. I'm not saying they won't be there. It says to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. That's the goyim, the nations that are saved, to walk in light of it. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut by day. You know why? The gates are not going to be shut by day. There's going to be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defile it. Neither whatsoever make it abomination or make it a lie. Just think, if you make a lie, you're not going to be there. But they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, I want to be in that Lamb's book of life, don't you? Whew. Talks about that in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, in Exodus, where Moses said, you know, blot me out of thy book. And the Lord says, he that sins will I blot out of my book. That book of life, there is a book. Your name in it, and then there's the book we're going to be judged by, which is that word. We're going to be judged by the word. You can't say, well, I didn't know. We got the word. Oh, boy. It's scary. Anyway, 22, and we're just about finished. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, hey, think about it, the new heavens and the new earth. Now we know where the tree of life it is. It's not in Iraq. The tree of life is on the new earth. Look, he says right here, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. And not only that, it bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Still months there. How about that? It says in the book of Isaiah chapter 66, this is going to be always a Sabbath. And there's always going to be a new moon, from one new moon to the next. It says that. So it says right here, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Praise the Lord. And there shall be no more curse. Could you imagine that? Not that you could turn the TV set on, but I'm saying, let's say you could, hypothetically, there'd be no evil news. Just think of that. The news will all be beautiful. You know, when you turn it on, flick the channels, everything will be wonderful. The news today, they broadcast everything that's going wrong, right? But over here, there's no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall, we're going to see his face? You can never see the face of God, but we're going to see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And this, it says, and there shall be no night there. They don't need any candle, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Wow, I wonder, could you ever think about what you're going to do? What are you going to do there? Can't even imagine. It's spiritual. you might want to paint a picture for a few centuries. I don't know. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must come shortly. He's calling it shortly. You know how it feels like it takes forever, this life? I was thinking about this morning. I was thinking about people from the past when I was a kid with them. Boom, and here I am, this age. Man, it went quick. You know? The Lord says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, what did he do? They all fall down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed them these things. He was so scared. The angel said, forget that. Don't do that. Then the angel said to me, see, thou do it not. Don't fall down and worship me. He says, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them that keep the sayings of this book. Make sure you worship God. The angel got scared. Don't worship me. He's making sure because God's watching. Get up. Worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, because the time is at hand. He that's unjust, he's going to be unjust still. I already know that. He which is filthy, he's going to be filthy still. And he that's righteous, let him be righteous still. He that's holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, the Messiah says. And my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Nowadays, people get mad. What are you trying to get there by works? We're going to be judged according to our works. What did you do for God in your lifetime? Can you imagine that? Every man's going to get according to your work. I am the Alpha and the Omega in Greek. I am the Aleph and the Tav in Hebrew, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Look at this right here. This is Revelations, the Revelation, the last book. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Where's the tree of life? It's on the new earth. Remember that? We just read it. That you may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates to the city. Oh, brother, I want to do that. Because without are dogs and sorcerers, the ones that are not going to make it, and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever love it and make it a lie. I don't know why, but God always puts the liar right in the middle of all these other things that we think are so much worse. Doesn't he always do that? God hates lies. You know why? Because the devil is the father of all lies. The devil is the father of all lies. Hath God said. He's the one who started this lies. He lied to all those other angels in heaven. He deceived a third of them. He's constantly lying to people on the earth. Oh man, you're your own man. You're going to live forever. You're not going to live forever, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. I, Yeshua, have sent my angel to testify unto you the things which are in the churches. I sent my angel to do this. I'm testifying the things that's in the ecclesia, into the set-apart ones. I am. The Messiah says, I am the root and the offspring of David. And I am the bright and morning star. Make sure you know that Messiah is. Praise the Lord. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is hear it say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Get the drink of the water of life. Whew. For I testify unto every man that, and woman, of course, that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man or woman shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Wow. I don't want no plagues. And if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, even if you're a Baptist with eternal security, if you take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God's going to take away your part out of the book of life. Could you imagine that? And he's going to, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book, God's going to take away his part out of the book of life. There is no eternal security. Because you had to be in the book to be taken out of the book. And from the things which are written in this book, he that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. And we all supposed to say, even so, come, Lord Yeshua. Amen. So I tell you, my last verse in Leviticus 19:30, which you didn't think I was going to end there, I bet. The Lord says, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Praise the Lord. Shalom. So let's be a temple of God spiritually. And the Messiah is the chief cornerstone. And he's the stone of stumbling to some people and a rock of offense to those that stumble at the word, being disobedient. Whereunto they were appointed. But I thank God that we're appointed unto eternal life and we're here today to keep the Sabbath and the Word of God. So I'm going to end the study here. I say Shabbat Shalom. Go to our website. If you missed any of this, this will be on the audios later. And the text will be on the website. God bless you. And Shabbat Shalom to everyone. Praise the Lord. Go to oneamessiah.net. Praise the Lord.